We turn again to the last chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, as we come to the end of the epistle, we have spent 6 weeks on the 6 pieces of armor, or the whole armor, the panoply, the full armor of God. Where we're told, you remember, to have on certain pieces and to be ready to take certain pieces of this panoply, because we are in a serious war with the devil and his demons, who have much more experience, much older than we are. We're told, I like to just rehearse back to verse 14, to stand, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, for therein I may speak boldly, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. After having presented to us the 6 pieces of the armor, does it surprise us that Paul urges us, as the songwriter of that song, Stand Up for Jesus, says, each piece put on with prayer, that Paul urges us to be praying as we take these pieces of armor, praying while we put on the belt of truth, learn the truth, that is, in a prayerful spirit, to pray attaching the breastplate of righteousness, to pray preparing to take the gospel of peace, to pray taking up the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of the wicked one, to pray while securing the helmet hope of salvation and hope of eternal life, and in anticipation of Satan's mockery of our security, to pray while taking and using the sword, the dagger of the Spirit, to slay Satan, sin, and temptation, and to use specific statements of Scripture prayerfully. It's like Gideon and his army that had the sword, the torch, and the trumpet, the Word of God being a light and a lance. But we need to blow the trumpet of prayer toward heaven as a confession of our need of God's help in the battle, as we use the Word of God as a lamp to our feet and as a dagger to the enemy. So we're told to pray. And we ought not to take these repetitive thoughts of prayer lightly throughout Scripture. From the beginning to the end, we're taught to pray, to pray, to pray. David said, even evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. We're to be prayer warriors. Not just warriors being able to use the Scriptures. We can just methodically go through the motions and quote Scripture and have no power, no help if we do it in the flesh. Yes, we can quote Scripture in the flesh. We can witness, can't we, in the flesh. We need God to work through us. And He tells us it will take place as we trust Him in prayer. So we're told, really, to commit ourselves to prayer. That's what He means, praying. Commit yourself to prayer. It's not something that is automatic. You and I have to commit to praying if we're going to have the habit of prayer. It doesn't, and you and I know some things become a habit to us that we wish weren't habits. And maybe if we practice it enough and often enough that it becomes a habit, but then we're tested with the fact, is it just a habit, and we're not really engaged in that habit. We're told to pray without ceasing, to pray in our prayers as Elijah prayed. Prayer that therefore should ever be in our minds. The subject of prayer, the necessity of prayer, the desire for prayer should be on our minds. We're committed to it. After all, God is near to us and dear to us. Isn't it part of walking and talking with God that we pray? Prayer is simply, it can be just a brief, constant, help me, Lord, in this matter. Forgive me, Lord, for this sin, for that sin. Lead me, Lord, today. I have several junctures in my walk today. Please, help me to know which way to go, to the right or to the left. Bob Cook, the late Dr. Robert Cook, how often do you hear him say, pray before you wake up, or pray as you wake up, pray before you open the letter, pray before you answer the telephone, pray before you hire someone, pray before you fire someone, pray before you open the Scriptures, pray before you converse with the individual. Be in prayer. Trust God that we would not be in the constant vicious circle of, I know I need to pray, and I have forgotten to pray. I've been prayerless. Oh, that the Lord would help us to be praying. That's what Paul is saying here. Praying. Notice, ing, verse 18. That means it's going on in our lives. It's not something that we need to start doing. He's saying, isn't he saying, put each piece on praying. That's what he means. He's right after that section of having this and having that and taking this and taking that piece of armor. Praying. Praying. And so he's saying, commit to prayer. He is saying, commit to using having the whole armor. But commit to blow the trumpet toward heaven while you hold the dagger in your other hand. Are we committed to pray? Brother and sister, we're not going to pray unless we're committed to it. Unless we determine it. Pray that God would make that a determination. Help me, Lord, to commit to it. I forget so often to pray. I enter that task and I enter that conversation and I interact in that particular meeting without prayer. How could I dare enter into those serious times without praying? We're sinners. We're forgetful. And the Lord is gracious and forgiving. And He's reminding us. You can't read very many pages of Scripture, can you, without the subject of prayer being on your mind? Even the very first part of Genesis. Adam, where art thou? What should be the response? Prayer. Here I am, Lord. Just right away from the very beginning. Prayer. Prayer throughout Scripture. The Lord won't let us forget this subject. Commit to prayer. Be conscientious of prayer. He says, with all prayer and supplication. What does that mean? All kinds of prayer. All types of prayer. That's what he means. So we have to be conscientious that prayer is not not the only word dealing with our communication with God. Prayer is the more general word that speaks of worship. It speaks of our communion with God. That we're sending our burdens and we're sending our heart to the Lord, as it were. We're engaging ourselves before the Lord. But you remember 1 Timothy says, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. He names at least four types of prayer. And he's saying here, praying with all prayer and supplication, with all kinds of prayers and petitioning. That's the word, what supplication means. So we're to be petitioning the Lord for others and for ourselves. We're to worship the Lord. That's what the word prayers is the idea of. We're to worship the Lord by talking to Him, by responding to His Word. You see, when God speaks, we listen, but we respond. Yes, Lord. And we should be talking to the Lord as He's speaking to us. We read something about humbling ourselves. Yes, Lord, we pray. We read something about loving one another. Yes, Lord, help me. So we're constantly listening and praying, listening and praying, listening and praying. Intercessions on behalf of others is the idea. And giving of thanks, appreciation for God's blessings and appreciation for God's forgiveness. Thanking God for people that we've gotten to know and befriend and reach. In other words, constant flares going heavenward. You know, if the Lord could help us visualize prayers, what would we see flares, as it were, constantly going up from each of us to heaven? Or would there be no flares, no light? There should be constant intercession, constant petitioning. Now, does that mean 24/7? You understand that God's commands are practical. He wants us to be in the spirit of prayer. Do fiery streams of prayer issue upward all day, brother and sister? Do angels view incense ascending over our heads? As David said, let my prayer be as incense to you. We're to be conscientious of what kinds of prayers we ought to be praying. It should be on our minds that we need the Lord's help, that others need the Lord's help. As we listen to burdens and requests, people that are sick, people that are injured, people that are incarcerated, people that are facing difficult tasks, millions of people ministering the Word in Sunday schools and nurseries and in the pulpits of our churches. They need our prayers. Are we praying for one another? Panoply, yes, but the panoply in prayer. Panoply with prayer. Or else, our exercise can be in vain if we're not trusting in the Lord. The devil quoted Scripture to the Lord. There's no power in that. And he misquoted Scripture as well. But when Jesus quoted Scripture, having spent time with God in the wilderness, as he quoted Scripture in a prayerful spirit, oh, those were darts to the devil's heart, weren't they? We're to be carried in prayer, thirdly. We're to be praying in the Spirit. under the gentle, dominant influence of the indwelling Comforter, in means, within His surrounding protection and power, petitioning His forgiveness and cleansing, praying for His dominance in our lives, interceding for others, knowing that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent and He can comfort those that we pray for in Africa, in South America. God is not constrained by distance. Giving thanks for His faithfulness. The Spirit moves us to commit to a life of prayer. The Spirit promises to carry us in the spirit of prayer. We're told earlier, weren't we? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And think of the context. Be filled with the Holy Spirit for fellowship together. In your relationships as husbands and wives and brothers and sisters in Christ and with masters and servants, fathers and children. And be filled with the Spirit for combat. Be filled with the Spirit simply to trust in the Lord to help us in our lives. We're carried by the Spirit in prayer. Oh, the wonderful indwelling presence of God in us. And it's the Spirit that's reminding us. You know, as you pray for the Lord's direction for the subjects from this pulpit, now it helps to go through Scripture. You can't go through any book of the Bible without coming sometime and several times to the Spirit, to the subject of prayer. Isn't that the wonderful thing about going through books of the Bible? You're going to cover the variety of themes and subjects that make the Christian complete in Christ. Being able to therefore cover the whole counsel of God. And so again, we come to the subject of prayer. And you remember, Paul had two major prayers that we considered in the book of Ephesians. That Christ might dwell at home in our hearts by faith, and so on. Well, he closes the book with the subject of prayer, and especially in the context of battle. As you and I battle, sometimes we're beaten back, aren't we? And we cry out, Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen me to stand and not to fall, to go forward. Or maybe that we find that our flanks are standing strong and we're going forward. We see another flank over there of believers that are being beaten back. And we go to lend a hand to them and we go in prayer. Remember the shields. We're often able to be linked together so that the soldiers could be one wall together. And we see, just like in wartime, some places where the soldiers are being beaten back and they need our help. We pray that God would undertake for them and go aid them in their battle. Fourthly, concentrating in prayer. Notice he says, watching at all times. You see, the Christian does not have 8-hour shifts. The Christian is to be watching at all times. The Authorized Version says always, praying always. The idea is at every time, at all seasons, in peacetime and in wartime, in downtime or in times where we're on high alert, at work and at play. How often do we find that at the most relaxing times in our lives that we fall into sin at home and abroad? What is your pay for such vigilance? Is it not a healthy soul, a safe nation as we pray for our nation, as we pray for our leaders, as we pray for our churches? Watching, the Bible says. Now, there are five words that are translated watch, five Greek words in the New Testament. Three of them have the image of have a military image. One of them, for instance, calls for soldiers as guards. One of them is guarding from outside intruders and so on. It's interesting that this particular word is not one of those three of the five words that have a military image. And you think, well, it's a military passage. It's a passage about the armor of God. Wouldn't he have used a Greek word that speaks of It gives a military image. Well, the military image is already there with the armor. This particular word means to avoid sleep. It means to have mental alertness, to be staying awake. In other words, you and I know that a soldier that falls asleep on his post, what is that called? What do they call? He's going to be arrested. What do they call that particular court-martial offense to fall asleep on post? I mean, you think it would be unthinkable for a soldier to fall asleep, even if there's no potential enemy in sight? You and I need to be careful that we don't fall asleep and lack vigilance for each other and for our families and for ourselves. In other words, not allowing ourselves distraction and disruption of our duty, seeing that the battle is fierce and the time is short. We can't let ourselves fall asleep and become worldly and become distracted and ineffectual to help one another in this great battle. Jews of elders who watch for your souls, that they must give account. It's used when Jesus said, "Watch, for you know not the time when the Son of Man comes." Paul says, as one of the qualifications for him being a minister was that he had watchings. The idea is that he did have sleepless nights, whether they were on purpose or whether because of the situation he couldn't sleep, because there were so many enemies surrounding him. You know, what would we think right now? What would we be like if... What mentality would we have if we saw some soldiers starting to surround this building now? Enemy soldiers. What if when we were ready to go to sleep tonight, surrounding our house were villains, were thieves, robbers? Could we sleep? We would wake and stay awake. As believers, we are to concentrate, to be watching at all times, because the devil seeks to come in and disrupt and distract and destroy marriages, destroy families, separate chief friends. The Scripture teaches, even gossip in the Bible, slander separates chief friends, it says in Proverbs. That's all it takes, a little bit of slander towards someone, gossip, and how it can divide good friends. We're to be watching at all times, being careful that we aren't the pawns of the devil ourselves, and watching out for others who are being attacked, being our brother's keeper, staying awake in this battle in prayer. And as we noted, being alert for the enemy's approach. That's what the word means, alertness. Next, concern for prayer. Notice he says to pray for all saints, for all the saints. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. We're to have an enlarged heart toward others. Notice the alls in this passage, by the way. All kinds of prayer. All seasons we're to be praying. And for all saints. And for all perseverance. All effort, in other words. All kinds of effort to persevere. But all kinds of saints. There's a temptation for us to be selfish. There's a temptation for us to just think about our own and no one else. As long as it's all safe with me and mine, then I'm happy. But do we not feel for those that aren't safe? Feel for those that can't be in places of worship like this today? Feel for those that are being tortured in prisons? Feel for those that are sick and are coming to the ends of their lives where they can't hear the songs of the saints anymore? You and I are to be, it says, concerning all the saints. So we're to be concerned about others in prayer. So the word means for all saints. The word for means concerning all saints. We're to be unbiased. Yes, we love our families. We love our family of churches. But do we love all the living churches? Do we love all the families of churches? Unbiased in prayer. Alert for them as well as for us. Petitioning for them as well as petitioning for us. That we can say, though we are one, yet we are many. It's one body in Christ. You know, you think about the fierce battles, or you think about World War II. There were battles going on in various places, but it was one war, wasn't it? Battles in the Pacific, battles in the Atlantic, battles in Europe, on land and on sea. It was all one battle. They were concerned in the Pacific for those in the Atlantic and those that were fighting in the mountains of Italy, those that were fighting in France and those that were fighting in various fronts. They were all concerned about the battles going on. And are we not concerned about the battles going on everywhere for the kingdom of God, for the souls of men? And we might say, well, we can be such dead Calvinists, as it were, and think, well, they're going to be saved anyway. But don't we want them to be saved joyfully? Don't we want their lives to be full in Christ? Don't we want them to prove the Lord in the jails and prove the Lord as they take the gospel and risk their lives? We want them to have a full life in Christ. Don't we want them, too, to experience having as Paul says, pray for our leaders that they might, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. I'm amazed at how often I read in here, for instance, that the president of the country might be saved. And that government leaders might show favor to the church. But again, praying for all saints. That's what these calendars are for. You have how many countries? Comoros, Vietnam, Bahrain, or how do you pronounce it? Bahrain? Malaysia, Turkey, Indonesia, Eritrea, India, Lebanon, Afghanistan, Somalia, southern Mexico, Morocco, Nigeria, Turkmenistan, Jordan, Iran, Morocco, Oman, Nepal, Algeria, and on, Central African Republic. Are we just nebulous about these things? You look at the specific requests, and you feel for them as you pray for them. You begin to enter into their burdens. Pray for the spread of the gospel to all four islands of Comoros, despite growing persecution. Pray that God will provide for the financial needs of Christian workers and their families in Vietnam. Pray that evangelists will be used by God through their witness in Bahrain. Pray that believers will be encouraged and depend on God's word in Somalia. Pray for the underground church that it will continue to grow in depth and numbers in Oman. Pray that churches will recover from the 2015 earthquakes in Nepal. Pray for the strength of Christians who are tortured when they refuse to renounce their Christian faith in Uzbekistan. Pray for Christian leaders that will have access to training in the Central African Republic. On and on and on. This is how we engage in praying for all saints. Listen to the burdens. Do we even know what this is like? Some of them don't have access. Look at the access we have to literature, to the knowledge that's going around in the world. The Bibles, they're in every room of our house. And there are people that just desire just to have one Bible. That we enter into their burdens and their cares. That we become aware of their needs as we read their specific requests. And perhaps even visit some places if possible. The others have urged us to visit them. Any of us. Could it be that maybe one day we can encourage them? It's so expensive to go to a place like the Marshall Islands. But these missionaries need encouragement. We're to remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. So we enter into their burden. Operation awareness and engagement. we're concerned to pray for them. But thank God we can be confident in prayer. And for me, isn't that humble of Paul? Here's a chief apostle asking for prayer from lowly saints in Ephesus. And you know, don't ever think, sometimes we think these great men and women of God don't need our prayers. We need their prayers. And yet they realize they're sinners saved by grace, that they're nothing without God's help and God's power. And they know that it's not just their prayers that link God's power with them. They know they need our prayers. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is how Paul wanted them to pray knowledgeably and intelligently for him. And as far as we can tell, Ephesians was just prior to Philippians. And did the Ephesian saints pray for Paul? The answer comes. Look in Philippians, the very next book. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He's talking about Caesar's palace. He's talking about in Rome. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So what has happened as the Ephesians have prayed for Paul? The gospel has been furthered. Some of the guards have been saved. The brethren have waxed boldly. Instead of him melting before his captors, they saw that Paul was emboldened to preach more, and it was contagious to Christians. Instead of them trying to create a low profile, they said, "Look, it's worth it all." Paul's seeing guards saved. He's seeing people converted, the gospel furthering. Christ is being preached. And even Paul says the people that preach Christ to add affliction to him, Paul is rejoicing. Look, the name of Christ is being spoken. His fame is being decimated, his fame is being disseminated, even though they're doing it for evil. God is meaning it for good. See, Paul believed in the sovereignty of God. And notice who greets the Philippians in the last chapter. Look at verse 22 of chapter 4. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Who's Caesar's household? This is the guards. Can you imagine as Paul is attached to these guards, and they got to be talking somewhere along the line all day long. Paul, what are you here for? And to just start sharing the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the incarnation of God, and the crucifixion of God, and the resurrection of God, and the ascension of God, and the return of Christ, and the judgment that God will execute in the last day, cause these soldiers to tremble and rejoice and be converted to the Savior. And can you imagine the wonderful fellowship that ensued as Paul was attached to newborn babes in Christ, and that they would have different shifts, and then a new one would come. And Paul didn't look at this as just another person to persecute and to add affliction to him. But here's a soul in need of salvation. Oh, that God would open our eyes, brothers and sisters, and see every soul as a potential convert of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a soul made in God's image, an image bearer of the Lord, made by God that needs the Lord desperately. Paul asked for prayer. They prayed for him and God answered prayer. We can be confident in prayer that God will work. You say, well, he saw some kind of immediate results. We often don't see results. Well, the Bible addresses that. As I close, constant in prayer. Notice what he says, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. See, the Lord comes at every angle, doesn't he? He's sovereign. Sometimes he answers quickly. Sometimes he answers in a short amount of time. Sometimes he just lets time go by and tick by. And he wants us to pray, to persevere in prayer with all perseverance. This word means, it's translated, there's a verbal form, to give ourselves to prayer. Waiting in prayer, it's translated. Attending continually. Like in Acts chapter 1, it says Christians were praying until Pentecost. They were persevering in prayer for those, 40-odd days. Chapter 2, verse 42, they were continuing steadfastly. They were persevering in doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They were persevering in prayer in the ministry of the Word, chapter 6. Paul uses it in Romans 12, continuing instant in prayer, the same word. In Colossians 4, 2, continue in prayer. So what does the Lord say when we don't see convert, when we don't see the Lord working in that heart? We pray on. We pray on until God says, stop praying. But has He said to stop praying for that loved one? Should we stop praying for that backslidden believer who's cold at heart? Isn't it God's will for them to recover before they die? Never give up, He's saying. Pray on. You know the story of George Mueller and how he prayed for funds to come in for the orphans and prayed for the orphans' conversions. Well, he prayed over 50 years for two of his good friends. 50 years. One man said to him, Mr. Mueller, why are you praying so many years? It annoyed people that from time to time and often he would pray for these two friends. And he said, I figure if God has kept them on my heart, that I should keep them before God in prayer. And one of them was saved just before he died. And the other one was saved at George Mueller's funeral just after he died. 50 plus years he prayed for his two friends. And are we going to give up because we prayed 5 years or 10 years or 15 or 20 years? Are we going to be annoyed when we hear someone praying for their loved one over and over again? Are we like in our heart of hearts saying, stop praying? Is it that we're ourselves guilty of lack of perseverance in prayer? Manasseh was saved after 50 wicked years as the king of Israel. 50 years he was burning children in the arms of his gods. 50 years he was slaughtering people. And God saved his soul. I dare say there were some persevering Jews in prayer for Manasseh. They wouldn't give up. Daniel even knew that God was going to bring back the people from Babylon. And yet he was praying all those days, opening his windows 3 times a day. And you say, you fool, Daniel. The Bible says 70 years, they're going to come back anyway. What are you praying for? You know it's going to happen. Because I know it's God's will. And I want to pray in God's will. I want to be part of it. I want my heart to be there when it happens. I don't want to be a bystander when God fulfills His will. Bud Talbert saw his father saved after 20 years of praying. It was public knowledge that his father left his mother for another woman. And Bud pleaded with the Lord to deliver his father from his sin. His mother took it, prayed for her
husband and his mother ended up getting Alzheimer's and dying terribly. The pain and the agony of seeing her die like that. Do you know that his father got converted and came to his first wife's deathbed and pleaded for her forgiveness. Wept over her bed. I was wrong. Forgive me of my sin. She had no clue. Her mind was gone. But this man was so convicted. His conscience had bothered him. He got saved. And Bud and Esther and their other brother for over 20 years prayed for this man to be converted. They didn't give up. They persevered. And he got saved. I don't know if my father was converted at the end or if he was converted early. I don't know his heart. But I know this. He sat up in ICU 3 days before he died and he said, "Phil, I want you to know I've trusted the Lord." If that indeed was conversion, I prayed 37 years for my father. And yet there were days I was tired of praying. There are days I probably forgot to pray for him. And there were days I didn't believe that God was going to work in his heart. And God worked despite my unbelief. But I prayed for 37 years for my father. When I heard my mother say, "Phil, I don't think he's saved. I don't see a change in his life." And I took that from my mother, that maybe he's not saved. And I kept praying for his salvation. But I didn't know his heart. Don't give up. God can work. Each piece put on in prayer, with prayer. Each piece used with prayer. Pray for others battling. Battling for souls. Battling for their souls. Fight for souls in prayer. Oh, that God would make us prayer warriors. Right to the end. We're weak. We're weak and we give up. But the Lord is gracious and He strengthens us again in the inner man, in the outer man, and He gives us His Spirit. Pray on, brother and sister. God can bring remarkable conversions that we read in the Scriptures, people that we never thought could ever be saved, like Saul of Tarsus, like you and I. God can save people that have long, long dwelt in unbelief. Are still cursing God. God can turn their curses into a blessing. This is a word from the Lord, isn't it? We're to be praying, saints, and praying for all saints. For though we are one, yet we are many in Christ. Until we lay down our armor and see Jesus, pray on, brother and sister. Pray on.